Okay, well, you can turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. You know, when I was a kid, I used to go to church. We went to Sunday school, and they would teach us the Bible stories, and mostly out of the Gospels. But as I got older, I really have a lot of interest in reading the Bible because, number one, I didn't understand it. Number two, it seemed kind of stodgy and dry because nobody explained it to me. Nobody made it living and real. Nobody opened it up and showed the greatness of it. And when I did see it, it changed my life. I was reading a book by E.W. Kenyon, and he made a statement. He said, "Our attitude toward the Word," referring to the Word of God, "determines the place that God holds in our daily life." That's a pretty great statement, but it's true. You know, how important is the Word of God in your life? And that determines where God is in your life. Because God and His Word are inseparable. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus Christ, speaking to His apostles, said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And the word right there in the beginning is "if." You know, it's not 100%, is it? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So to love God is to love His Word, His commandments, and to love God and to love His Word is to love Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ. And when we read the Bible, we should read it like it is something that was written to us personally. Like, you know, you ever get a letter from somebody? Remember when I was in the Army and I'd get a letter. And, you know, it was really a big deal to get a letter from home when you're far away and away for a long period of time. And, you know, it was a big deal every day to get mail. Well, how much of a big deal is it to read what God says to you? It should be personal to each and every one of us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. And verse 19. It says, "But my God," now this is Paul, and he's writing to these Philippians, and he says, "My God." Well, what a great example is that to us. You know, because He's your God, He's my God, and He's, you know, our Father. "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You know, and when we read something like that, we should take it personally. We should put it in our heart and hold fast to it. This is God speaking to us. God's word is saturated with the very life and heart of God our Father. You know, if you want to know God, you have to know His word. You know, people read and write thousands of books and millions of pages and millions of words about God without reading the Bible, God's word. And if you match them up, I don't know what percentage, but a large percentage of the time, they're wrong. Because it's not based on what the Bible says. It's based on traditions, it's based on philosophies, it's based on their own particular desire or interest or interpretation, whatever it may be. And you know, these things have a tremendous influence on the world, you know, the traditions and philosophies of men, when in reality they have nothing to do with God. Let's go to Hebrews. And of course, people will say many things about God's word without ever looking what the word says about itself, or what God says about it, actually, right? In chapter 4, verse 12, chapter 4 of Hebrews, it says, "For the word of God," so it's speaking about the word of God, the Bible, right? God's word is quick, and the word quick means it's alive, it's living. I think when I was in high school, they always talked about the Constitution being a living document. I don't know if that's true or not. But I know that the Word of God is a living document. It's living. It has life in it. For the Word of God is quick. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is a mouthful. That is an absolute mouthful. But what's it telling us? That word of God is not just alive, but it's powerful. The word of God is the power of God when it's believed. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, we don't really pay attention to swords today. You know, maybe if God wrote this today, he would be, it's sharper than any laser, probably, because, you know, they use lasers to cut things and, you know, they do all kinds of crazy stuff with it. Piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit. And of course, the world confuses soul and spirit. They think they're the same thing when they're not. But you can't look inside a person's brain or inside their body. You can't take a CAT scan or an MRI and find the soul or the spirit, can you? It's something that's there. It's real. You know, what soul? Breath life. You can register the effects of breath life. But you don't really see it other than, you know, we're moving around, we're breathing, we're talking. And you can't really see spirit, but you can register the effects of it. We can manifest spirit. And of the joints and marrow. And the joints and marrow, you know, the marrow is inside the bone, the bones of man. And that's where life, you know, life is in the blood, right? And the blood is manufactured in the marrow. So when somebody has a blood disease, a lot of times they'll do a marrow transplant. So, but surgically, at least it was impossible to separate the joints and marrow. You know, to make a clean separation. And then it says, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a discerner. It's a critic. It is the dividing line between what's right and what's wrong in the thoughts and intents of the heart, which is the innermost part of our being, the heart being where the issues of life come from. Then in verse 13, it says, neither is there any creature, really speaking about man, but all creatures, that is not manifest in his sight, God's sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What does that mean? Well, another translation says, and no created thing is hidden from him, God. All things lie open and exposed before the eyes of him with whom we have to reckon or give an account. You know, like people think they can get away with things or they can hide things or they can fake things. But God sees, doesn't he? God sees everything. There's no getting away from God. He's the one. And we know this from God's word. And God's word is the critic. It tells us how we should think, how we should believe, what we should believe. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Chapter 10 of Romans and verse 17, one of the great verses in the Bible, for sure. It says, so then, faith or believing cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, without the word of God, there is no true believing. Because it tells us what we are to believe, right? Doctrine is how to believe rightly. We become more Christ-like in the measure and degree that God's word prevails in us. See? The more God's word prevails in us, the more we align our thinking and our heart and our life with God, the more Christ-like we become. That's how we believe. We believe by hearing the word of God. If we never heard the word of God, well, we'd all believe something, right? Remember, people call themselves atheists, you know. I remember there was this comedian one time, he says, let's look at the word, atheist. At the is, Well, what does it mean? It means, you know, against God or not believing God. But everybody believes in something. And everybody has a God, whether they call it God or not. You know, if you believe in intellectualism and science, and you think that has all the answers, and you elevate that, that's a God. If you think that money and power is the most important thing in life, that's a God, right? If you think that pleasure, hedonism, is the most important thing, that's a God, you see? Whatever you think is the most important, there's no such thing as an atheist, because everybody has a God of some sort. Everybody has something they believe to be the most important thing. But true believing comes from the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, believing cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, because the word of God is truth. It's eternal truth. It's not facts. It's not figures. But it's truth that never changes. In verse 8, it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It is the word of believing. You cannot separate God from his word. You can't separate us from our words, can you? So that's why the word of God is so important, because it's God's word and you can't separate God from his word. Let's go back to Hebrews. So we saw and we know that God's word are true words. We know that they're living words. They are powerful words. They are discerning words. They are comforting words. They are words of peace. They are words of love. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, through faith or believing, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were made of things which are not made of things which do appear. In other words, God spoke the universe into being. It didn't exist. There was nothing there. God spoke it into being, and it was made by things that didn't exist. God spoke it into existence. Alex and I had a great discussion about this the other day. It was really cool. He reads all this stuff and he tells me about it, and I'm going, okay, that sounds great, and I don't understand half of it. But it is interesting because there are a lot of great Christian scientists that have come to the point where they believe in the creation. And, you know, Sir Isaac Newton believed in the creation. Einstein believed in the creation. And those guys were pretty smart. Anyway, he spoke it into being. Through faith or believing, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. They were framed. They were made so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, man says he's creative. You know, you get a great artist and they go, this guy's really creative. Well, he starts with something, right? He starts with paint and a canvas or a hunk of marble or a chunk of clay. And then he makes something, but he makes it to look according to what he thinks in his mind should represent something that he has seen or experienced in his life. So he doesn't make something out of nothing, does he? So in the sense of creating as God created, he doesn't. He can't. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Matthew. We're going to start in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Centurion was a military officer in the Roman legions that was in charge of 100 people, right? 100 soldiers. That's why he was called a centurion. You know, century, 100. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. So this centurion had a servant, and he apparently cared for this servant. And so he came to Jesus Christ looking for healing because this guy was in great pain and difficulty. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Well, that's pretty, he's pretty confident here that Jesus Christ can heal him. He said, just speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. Verse 9, for I am a man under authority. And this is a great definition of authority and gives us great understanding. It says, I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard that, or heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith or believing, no, not in Israel. So what's he saying? He's saying, you know, in Israel, they've had the word of God. They should believe. They should have that confidence, and yet they don't. And yet here's this guy who's a Roman, a Gentile, and he has this understanding, and he has this understanding of authority and believing, and he knows that if Jesus Christ has that authority according to God, how does a centurion have authority? He has authority because Caesar gave it to him. And so he has the power of the Roman Empire behind them. So when he says to his soldiers, do this, they do it. Or do that, they do it. And he says, you know, you say it. You say to that my servant is healed. He'll be healed because why? Because he acknowledges He has the power of God behind it. How great is that? I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. What did he believe? He believed words, right? It was all about the words, the power of God. When we believe the word of God, it comes to pass. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. It tells us about it. Romans chapter 1. Verse 16, Paul writing, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Gospel of Christ is what? The word of God, right? For it is the power of God unto salvation. The word of God, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation, deliverance. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, you have the word of God, and it's the power of God. If you do what?
Believe it.
Believe it. Take it as it's written. You believe it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 19. It says in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So it's a powerful word, but it's also a word of reconciliation. You know, in our country, you hear this all the time because the politicians always do it. When somebody becomes president, he can give presidential pardons, right? He can, you know, somebody's in jail for 5 years, they did something terrible, but for whatever reason, politically, this president or that president says, well, I don't think this guy should be in jail anymore, and he gives a presidential pardon, and the guy is free, right? Well, God sent his word, and it's a pardon, but it's better than a presidential pardon because it's permanent. He's reconciled us. He's brought us back into the fold. He's forgiven all sins. He reconciles us back, which means he brings us together in, we're in harmony with him once again. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. It says in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard what?
The word of truth.
The gospel of your salvation. We just read in Romans, right? It's the word of God is the power of God unto salvation to those that believeth. Here it says, you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. You were guaranteed. You were made whole once and for all. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. So it's a word of truth. It's a word that can be trusted. It's a word of power. Chapter 2, verse 16. It says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Here he says he's holding forth the word of life. It's a word of life because why? Because when we hold it forth and somebody believes concerning Jesus Christ, they get eternal life. That's pretty great. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy in verse 6. Paul speaking to Timothy, or writing to Timothy. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith or believing. It's the right way of believing. And of good doctrine, good instruction, whereunto thou hast attained. And then it says, in contrast, but refuse profane and old wives' fables or myths, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Throughout the Word of God, it says that we are to avoid men's words and the things that are in contrast or contrary to God's word. But it says here, we're to be nourished up in the words of faith, or the right way of believing, and of good doctrine, good instruction. And then let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16, just to finish up, where we read all scripture. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's instruction in how to live rightly, righteously, justly, the correct way before God. What a great thing. He gives us, he doesn't leave anything to chance. He gives us commandments that we are to live, and he gives us the information on how to live. He doesn't just leave us hanging. He gives us a perfect word, and it's a true word. It's a reliable word. It's a perfect word. It's a word of life. It's a word of power. It's a word of peace. It's a word of comfort. It's the word of life. What a great thing. So, you know, our lives are measured by our attitude towards the word. You know, when we hold the word in great esteem, we hold God in great esteem. You know, you can say you love God, but if you don't love his word, it kind of rings empty. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for taking care of us, for what a great and wonderful God you are. We thank you for giving us that perfect and beautiful word so that we can know you, that we can have that power in our lives to believe, so that we can have salvation, wholeness, that we can give that word out to others so that they too can have life and they can have it more abundantly. And we thank you for this in the wonderful and beautiful name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.